Our Bible reading for this Sunday is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, from verse 16 to 25. Galatians, chapter 5, from verse 16 to 25, I read, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
We're continuing our series this morning in the book of Galatians, and as we've been saying, Galatians is all about freedom. We are freed by God's grace. We are freed through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are freed to love one another. That's what we saw last week, that actually the freedom which we enjoy as Christians, it's not the freedom to live however we want. It's the freedom which enables us and empowers us to love other people. And so the question for us this morning is this: how do you become a more loving person? How does the freedom which you enjoy in Jesus Christ lead to and result in a life of love? You know, we all have stuff in our lives, habits, addictions, stuff which we would like to see changed, stuff which inhibits us from being the people we want to be, stuff which prevents us from love. And so the question is, how are we able to change? How can we change deeply and permanently? Not just change for a moment and in one situation. What does Christian change really involve? What does it look like? Well, this passage here in Galatians chapter 5 is, along with perhaps Ephesians chapter 4, the most important passage in the New Testament about how it's possible to change. How change actually happens and works. And it says that change happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. The way we change, the way we can change, the way we can be more loving people is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, because this passage is so important, we're going to look at it over the next 2 weeks. So if there's stuff I miss out this week, then you can send it into the podcast, the question, or I may not answer it because we'll look at it again next week. If after next week I've not answered it, then come and grab me. So how does change happen? Change happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's three things about the work of the Spirit that I want us to see from this passage. I want us to see the fight that the Spirit provokes, the fruit that the Spirit produces, and the freedom that the Spirit provides. The fight that the Spirit provokes, the fruit that the Spirit produces, and the freedom that the Spirit provides. First of all, the fight that the Spirit provokes. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. We've already seen that when a person becomes a Christian, they are, in biblical terms, born again. They become a new person. The Holy Spirit comes and makes his dwelling in our hearts. Our old self goes and a new self comes. We are changed. We have a new nature and a new spirit. Now, when that happens, Paul says, a war begins. A war begins inside us. It's the war between the flesh and the spirit. You know, we say this often at baptisms. When someone's baptized, we say, fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil. To become a Christian is to begin a fight. And that sin that we talk about is the flesh. By flesh, Paul doesn't mean the body. He means that old self, that old nature, that old way of living for yourself. The spirit is the new self, the new nature, the nature that's focused on Jesus Christ and his salvation and his grace. And that is a fight that every Christian is involved in. And the wonderful thing about the fight is that the spirit that's in you is more powerful than your flesh. It's a fight you can win. I was talking to a friend not long ago, and they were saying that when they became a Christian, they were just filled with this peace and this joy. But then 6 to 8 weeks later, they began to struggle. Well, that shouldn't be a surprise to us. It shouldn't be a surprise to us because a fight has begun in our lives the moment we become a Christian. You see, and that's a really good sign. You see, before you became a Christian, you had sin in your heart and sin won. The flesh won, the self won. When you become a Christian, the Spirit comes and lives in you, and so the Spirit begins a war against that flesh. There's a struggle, and that struggle is a sign of life. You know, when you have doubts and despairs and you feel guilty, that's not a bad sign, because it's a sign that there's a war at work in you. There's a war going on in you. The Spirit's at work in you, fighting against your flesh. And it's a war that you will win. Not that you'll become sinlessly perfect here and now and live a perfect life, but one day you will. One day you will be in heaven. And you won't want to sin. And you won't be able to sin. Now this fight, we're told, involves our desires. Paul says at the end of verse 17, for these things, the flesh and the spirit, are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The fight for a Christian is a fight that is fought internally at the level of desire. You see that with the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit later on. You know, the works of the flesh involve hatred and envy and jealousy. These aren't behaviors. These are desires, attitudes of the heart. The place of battle is the place of our heart's desires. And before we became a Christian, we wanted what the flesh wanted, the desires of the flesh. But when we become a Christian, the Spirit brings new desires into our hearts. See, when you become a Christian, you see that God loves you. that God loves you just like you are. And the response to that is you want to love him back. You want to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You want to love him because he loves you. And because he loves you and has put his love in your heart, you want to love other people. You want to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are good desires, and that's what you want when you become a Christian. That's what the Spirit brings into your life. But you've still got the flesh. The remnants of sin, the remnants of your old way of life, where you live selfishly for yourself. And so there's a tug of war within you. You want to love others, and the flesh says, don't do that. Don't go over the top. You know, you want to serve others, and the flesh says, you know, you've got to look out for number one. You know, the Spirit says, you see someone in need, you want to love, you want to move towards them, and the flesh says, you know, you did that yesterday. You know, you need a bit of time off. You need some me time. You need to look after yourself. Look after number one. You know, if you keep giving and giving, then you'll end up as someone's doormat. And so you end up with this battle, this tug of war in your heart. The flesh, you want to do good things, and the flesh prevents you. Isn't that your experience? Don't you feel that tug of war? Don't you feel that battle? But the positive thing is, when that you feel that battle, you can say, well, as the Apostle Paul does in Romans 7, when I sin, it is me doing it, but it's not really me doing it, and that's not what I want to do. I do the thing I don't want to do, and I don't do the thing I do. It's the sin in me. But Paul says that this battle is about, ultimately, control. This battle is about control. In verse 16, he pits the work of walking by the Spirit and gratifying the desires of the flesh. But later on in verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, Paul's doing something really interesting here. He's equating living by the flesh with living under the law. What's he saying? Martin Luther has this wonderful picture. Martin Luther, the German reformer, he said that every human soul is like a beast, ridden either by God or by the devil. Every human soul is like a beast, ridden either by God or by the devil. And that's the sort of picture you have here. Every human soul is like a horse, is like an animal. And that soul, your soul, my soul, is being controlled, is being ridden by something. And Paul says, you're either ridden by the law or you're ridden by the Spirit. Something is controlling you. Something's controlling what you do and why you do it. And so the question is, what's controlling you? Are you being controlled by the flesh? Are you under the law? Is the law sitting on you, controlling what you do and why you do it? Because if it's the law that's controlling you, then you will be enslaved. And the result will be a life of fear. Why do you do what you do? Well, if I don't try and live a good life, then God's going to get me. Or you're controlled by the Spirit. That is, you're ridden by Jesus Christ. And that brings freedom. Because you don't have to live to prove yourself. You live in light of what Jesus Christ has done. And that leads to a life of love. Love towards God and love towards others. And so the question for you this morning, question for me this morning is, who is controlling you? Every single person in the world is being controlled. There's no independent souls. We'd like to think of ourselves as independent people living independent lives, but we're not. You're either under the law or you're under grace. Controlled by the flesh or controlled by the spirit. Living to try and prove yourself or living knowing that you are approved and loved by God. You see, the amazing thing when you become a Christian is that the Spirit comes into your life and gives you power to be free from the law, to be free from the flesh, to be free from slavery, to be free to live, to be free to love. Paul says it is the power, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. You see, the law says you must do this, you must do this, you must do this, and we can't do it. There's an old poem that says this, "Run, John, run, the law demands, yet finds me neither feet nor hands. But sweet and news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings." That's what the gospel does. The gospel says, fly now. Live a life of love now. Live a life of freedom now. And it gives you the ability to do it because you've got the Holy Spirit in your life enabling you. And so second, what does this look like in our lives? How do we change? Well, the second thing we see here is the fruit that the Spirit produces. You see, the way we change, we're told this in verse 22. Paul talks about change as the Spirit producing fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, the effect of the Spirit in our lives is that it produces fruit. Now, I'm going to talk about those different fruits of the Spirit next week, and I'm going to compare it with the works of the flesh, because Paul does that. He contrasts the way of living under the law with the way of living by God's Spirit. But I want us to think this morning about that idea of fruit, that idea of change. Because Paul's saying here, it's really interesting, that the Spirit produces fruit. That is, it's growth, and it's growth that is organic. And there's three things about organic growth I want us to see. First of all, that this is invisible growth. You know, you have a tree outside in the church garden, and you say, well, how can you tell whether that tree is growing? Because you can't really tell. You look at the tree, and you're like, I know that tree's growing. I know the bark is getting wider, but I can't tell it. Organic growth is invisible growth. It's imperceptible. Because it's so gradual. I know David Attenborough produces these wonderful videos where he shows things growing, and they produce the videos by slowing down the film so much that you can actually see it. But we don't see it with our eyes. We don't see organic growth. That's why when we look at our children, we look at them and we say, well, you know, I think you've grown. We say we think because we can't actually tell. And so what do people do? Well, you put them up, child up against the wall, and you draw a line and you measure it, and you're like, ah, okay. And you've got all these lines on your wall according to where you've measured the child. You say, yeah, I can see you've grown because I can measure it. You see, we can get discouraged as Christians because sometimes we don't see the change that God's Spirit is doing in our lives. We need to be patient because God's Spirit works gradually, imperceptibly. It looks almost invisible to us. It doesn't happen overnight. You know, they say about gardening that you've got to be patient. You know, the gardener who plants a tomato seed and then goes back the following day and then the day after and the day after, has anything happened? No, but go back in a month's time and you might see some seedlings. The same is true as a Christian. The Spirit's at work producing fruit in your life, this fruit of the Spirit. But it's gradual, it's imperceptible. And sometimes you can only tell when you can only measure it when you find yourself in a difficult situation. I've had a couple of conversations over the last few months with people who've seen this change in their lives. Someone said to me, they said, if I had experienced this before I'd become a Christian, I'd be in despair now. But God's Spirit has provided me with peace in an awful time. Someone else said to me, they said, if this had happened to me before I become a Christian, I'd have punched them. But God's Spirit has brought self-control. You see, this is what God does. God, by His Spirit, produces fruit in our lives. But it's fruit that we cannot often tell is happening. Fruit that we can't often tell is being produced until we're in a time of difficulty. But second, this fruit is inevitable. You know, if God's Spirit is at work in your lives, then you will change. On my way to my parents' house, there's a mini roundabout. And in the middle of this roundabout, there are two trees. And we spotted them over winter, and the trees look absolutely identical. We went back recently. And one of those trees is full of leaves, and the other tree is completely bare. See, one of those trees is alive. It's growing. And the other tree is dead. You see, if the Spirit is at work in your life, you will change. You will grow. God's love will be produced in your life. The fruit of the Spirit will be produced in your life. The evidence that you're a Christian is that you are growing, that you are changing, that you are becoming more the person that God wanted you to be. You see, we're not saved by doing certain things. We're not saved by the fruit that we produce in our lives. But nobody's saved by fruitless faith. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you will produce fruit. And so the question for you this morning is, are you producing fruit? In fact, sometimes you're better off asking the person next to you or the person you live with. Be honest with them, be open with them, and say, am I producing fruit? Do you see me changing and growing? Can you see a difference in my life? Is the Holy Spirit making a difference in my life? Is Jesus' love being demonstrated in my life? Am I loving others or am I easily angered? Am I generous with others and content with what I've got? Or am I jealous and envious? Do I have hidden sins in my life? Or am I open? Do I hold grudges? Or am I quick to forgive? You know, many of us don't want to ask other people to give us feedback because we can be afraid of what they might say to us. But we shouldn't be. You know, if you want to be a loving person, if you want to live a free life, we should want a 360 feedback. Because we should want people to speak into our lives and say, yeah, I can see something here and I can see something there. Because that means we can see where we need to change, how we can change. And it can encourage us when people point out areas in our life where we have changed, where God's grace has been at work, where the Spirit has produced fruit. In situations that where we would have responded completely differently in the past, God's Spirit has worked, and we're a different person now. Third, Christian growth is fruit. And that means that it's fruit which you yourself do not produce. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's inspired. One of the interesting things that Paul does in this passage is he contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't contrast the works of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. Or the fruit of the Spirit with the fruit of the flesh. Why does he do this? Because the way the flesh works and the way the Spirit works is very different. The flesh works through what you do. The Spirit works by organic growth, by what the Spirit produces. If I went out, to Morrison's this week and bought a huge bag of red apples, and then started stapling them to one of the church trees out the front, and then you came back to church next week, and I say to you, "Have you seen our apple tree in our church garden here? You know, look at these apples on our tree. These looks absolutely fantastic, doesn't it?" Now you may think, first of all, I've lost the plot, but what's wrong with that? Well, you've just gone and got some apples and stapled them to a tree. That doesn't make it an apple tree. That's not organic growth. That's, you're doing something to that tree. But if I show you an apple tree that produces apples from itself, that's true organic growth. And that's a picture of what is happening in our lives, the works of the flesh against the fruit of the Spirit. Works are something that you do. The fruit is something that the Spirit produces. And we can easily confuse those two things. I think that's why Paul starts 1 Corinthians 13, that wonderful chapter on love, in the way that he does. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and even of angels, yet have not love, I'm no more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And though I say these prophecies, and though I do these great works, and even if I give up my body to be burned, you know, these are all religious exercises. If I have not love, I am nothing. See, it's possible as a Christian to confuse the gifts and the talents that God has given you with the Spirit producing grace and fruit in your life. It's possible for you to think, I am doing these religious performances. I am being of benefit to these people. I'm affecting these people's lives through my gifts, through my talents. Surely God must be pleased with me. Well, Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 7, when they came to him and said, "Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we done great miracles and healings in your name?" And Jesus says, "I never knew you." Because you're doing it yourself. That's the work of the flesh. Where's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the fruit of the Spirit do? It produces grace in your life, which changes you. And as you change, so it impacts those people around you. But what impacts those people around you is not you, but God's grace working in you and through you. You know, if you are having an impact on other people, but not changing yourself, you're demonstrating the works of the flesh. You're living under the law. I think this is why sometimes you look at certain pastors or certain ministers or certain people, Christians in significant positions, who suddenly throw it all away. Or who suddenly end up sinning in some awful way. Jill and I have been talking about this recently. We were talking about a couple of people who we looked up to, who that happened to, and what was the issue? What's going on? Well, these are really gifted people. And they were resting and relying on their gifts rather than on God's grace. And the way that works itself out is they were having an impact on the lives of others, but they themselves were not changing. Other people were changing around them, but they weren't. Because God's Spirit was not producing the fruit. They themselves were doing things. See, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who produces it in our lives. So finally, what is the basis for this fruit being produced? How do you grow? Well, it's through the freedom that the Spirit provides. Paul says this in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit applies to us and to our lives what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Jesus Christ accomplishes salvation on the cross, and the Spirit comes and applies it into our lives. And that results in two things. First of all, it results in justification. You know, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh. That is, our old life, our old self has died. How did that happen? Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he died there for our sins, when he died there under God's anger and wrath, we died in him. We were crucified in him. That our faith unites us to what Jesus Christ has done. So what happened to him happened to us. When he died, you died. When he rose again, you rose again. And so your old self is gone. And God looks at you now as if you've done all the things that Jesus Christ has done. He looks at you now with the love that he has for his own son. He says, you belong to me. I accept you. I approve of you. You are righteous in my sight. Not because of anything good inherent in you, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we are found in him by faith. And so we're justified. We're right in God's sight. Free from sin or being under the law. Free from guilt and being under condemnation. You know, we sing about this in that wonderful song, When Peace Like a River. My sin or the bliss of this glorious thought? My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. See, the Spirit enables us to be justified, but the Spirit also does something else. See, life in the Spirit involves justification, but life in the Spirit also involves transformation. You see, the Spirit comes into our hearts and into our lives and changes us from the inside out. And he does so through repentance and through faith. The Spirit enables us to repent of our sins and to trust in Jesus Christ. The dynamic works a little bit like going to the gym. You know, if you're bench pressing at the gym, or so I'm told, then what do you do? You come down with the weights, and then you push them back up again. And as you do that, your muscles begin to grow. If you do that quite a few times, you become quite big. Well, it's a similar idea in the Christian life. The Spirit enables you to dig down into your heart and desires through repentance. You see the desires in your heart which you do not want to be there. Your lust, your envy, your hate, your bitterness. You see those things in your heart, and the Spirit causes you to repent. That is, causes you to look at those things and hate those things. And then the Spirit enables you to look up to Jesus Christ and to put your trust in him. And as the Spirit works in that dynamic, you change. just as someone at the gym bench pressing grows larger muscles, so you grow larger fruit. You become more loving. You become more patient. You become more self-controlled. You become more faithful. But it's not you ultimately doing it. It's the Spirit at work in your life enabling you to do it. To repent and dig out your old desires and look up to Jesus Christ and find new desires in Him. And the Spirit enables you to do it by enabling you to focus on Jesus Christ. That's how the dynamic works. You see, what does the Spirit love to do? The Spirit loves to show you Jesus. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. His purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus said that in John 14. He will glorify me. The work of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ by showing you His beauty. Showing you what a perfect life He lived on your behalf. Showing you His love, how He died in your place on the cross, bearing your sins, receiving the punishment you deserved. He loved you so much that He went to the cross and lived and died for you. And the Spirit shows you that. And the Spirit shows you His love. And as you see His love for you, then your old self with its old desires, the things you used to love, they lose their appeal. You want to be a loving person because you see a loving person. You want to be beautiful because you've seen beauty. And that enables you to replace your old desires with new desires. Your old way of life with a new way of life. You might say, that's great, Jumpy, but how do I go about doing that? A gardener can't make tomato seeds grow, but he can provide the right conditions. You can't make the Spirit work in your life like that. But if you pray, if you read the Bible, if you come to church and hear what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you look and take the Lord's Supper and see His body broken and His blood poured out, if you do those things, you're putting yourself in a position to receive the work of the Spirit, to change, to become more the loving person that God wants you to be. And if you're a Christian, to become more the loving person that you want to be as well. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we want to be loving people. You have freed us by your Spirit to love. And yet, Lord, we don't love as we should. We ask that you, by your Spirit, would help us to see Jesus. Help us to see His beauty and His love. And Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us, that we would not only see Jesus, but may your Spirit work His love in our hearts, that we might change and become like Jesus. That we might become the loving people that you want us to be and created us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.